Very good morning, my dear brothers and sisters. 5 months ago, whenever you turned on the television to watch the news, or perhaps watched it through one of the digital channels, or opened a newspaper, there was one word that you just could not escape. Whatever was being spoken about, this one word kept reoccurring. And I'm quite sure that most of you know what that one word is. It's the word unprecedented. Whatever was happening at that time when COVID-19, coronavirus hit the world, as it were, everything became unprecedented. In other words, completely out of the ordinary. Not had happened before in our lifetime, as it were. That word now seems to sort of gone out of fashion a little bit, because we're familiar with it, aren't we? We're used to it now, having been in the situation we were in now for the last 5 months or so. And I've used a word which is the opposite of unprecedented, which is the word familiar. And it's that I want us to focus on for a few moments this morning, even though the word unprecedented has affected us, not only in our own individual lives, where we've been able to go, who we've been able to meet, etc., but perhaps more importantly, in our spiritual lives. So there's a phrase that I'm sure that most of us are familiar with, which is familiarity breeds contempt, which if you think about it, is quite a very powerful and almost in one sense a scary statement. The idea behind familiarity, I'm sure we're all familiar with it, aren't we? It's that which we take for granted. We do almost on a daily basis. It's second nature. We are accustomed to it. It's a regular occurrence. We are so familiar with it. And then we come across the word breeds. Well, that's the sort of word which can be taken one of two ways, really. Someone breeds flowers, as it were, and that's a lovely thing to do. Or they breed a particular type of rare sheep, which again is something which is very, very useful to do. But we also think of the word breeds in the sense of, oh, they breed like rabbits. We're using it in a very derogatory way, aren't we? A very negative way. Or, you know, mosquitoes breed like nobody's business, and then the end result of that is malaria, which obviously was a tragedy in some parts of the world. In other words, it's a word that means it encourages or produces or engenders something. And then we have the final word, which really is a negative word, isn't it? Contempt, something which we loathe or despise or disdain or scorn. We wouldn't think about that in terms of what we do on a Sunday, week by week basis, because until the pandemic hit us, there were those brethren and sisters listening to this who had been attending the Coventry East Ecclesial Hall for a few months as a brother and sister, some for a few years, some for many decades. I'm not far off 40 years of being in the truth. And I know there are those who are listening who can go back perhaps 60 or even 70 years of doing that Sunday by Sunday, month by month, year by year, decade by decade. And if we're not careful, because it is so familiar to us, it can breed or engender or produce in us the idea of some indifference, some apathy, some neglect, as it were, because we're doing it all the time, and we have been doing it all the time. But we've been shaken out of that, haven't we, brothers and sisters, because we can't do that now. We can't go to the hall and meet together, face to face, hug one another or give one another a brotherly kiss. We can't sort of go into perhaps our little groups and have little conversations about things, or a one-to-one conversation with someone who perhaps is having a difficult time. Those things are now face-to-face, not available to us. We can still do that because of the wonders of what we are doing here today. With this screen, we can keep in contact with one another, not just by letter or telegram of many years ago, but by email, by FaceTime and all the other things that we are able to do. But it's still not the same, is it, brothers and sisters? Going to the meeting, as we call it, it engendered in us a sort of discipline, didn't it? It gave us a focus, There was also a level of service that we could do there that we can't do here, such as the doorkeeper welcoming people, or the sisters who prepared the table for us, or the serving of the bread and the wine. We are now, as it were, in our own little bubbles, in our own homes, as it were, doing our own thing. And that, if we're not careful, we can become familiar with. We have replaced one familiar aspect of our living, our life of service before our Heavenly Father, with another aspect, which is now purely almost on an individual basis, isn't it, brothers and sisters? Yet we are still engaged in exactly the same thing, which is the privilege of coming before our Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, a privilege which other people do not enjoy because we are His called out ones, His children. And therefore, what mindset or attitude of mind perhaps we took to going to the meeting in the room, in the building, should not now be discarded because, well, we're in the comfort of our own home. We can relax a bit more. There's nobody around, as it were, to view us, to watch us. You know, we can sit there sort of lounging on our sofas, as it were. Most of you, if not all of you, can see me now. You can see how I'm dressed. I'm reminded of the advert that some of you may have seen on the television. I can't for the life of me think of what it's for. But there's a picture of a man who's obviously engaged in sort of FaceTime and Zoom with high-powered people he's talking to. And the backcloth is quite spectacular. And then all of a sudden, the backdrop drops down. And it's obviously now in his own home. He's not in some sort of a swanky office or some sort of view behind him. And the facade suddenly disappears. And as the advert comes to an end, they pan away from him. And he's there with his shirt, his tie, his suit top on. And then nothing else. He's got his boxer shorts on and his Homer Simpson slippers. But he's trying to portray, isn't he, to those who he's talking to, a sense of sort of a power, as it were, of self-assurance, of caring about what he's doing, when in fact he doesn't really, because he's just putting on a show. And we've got to think about that, I suggest, brethren and sisters, as we meet, as we do now, in our own homes. Do we have that same attitude of mind which says, I am here in the presence of the Almighty, in the presence of His Son, our Saviour? How am I going to, as it were, dress perhaps? And I'm not making any other comment about that, brethren and sisters. It's up to us as individuals. With what attitude of mind am I engaging in this hour and a bit we spend together with the bread and the wine before us, brethren and sisters? It is one familiarity that we've been used to for many, many decades, now going to be the norm, the new norm, whatever that might mean for each one of us, brothers and sisters. I'm sure it is all of our hopes that at some stage we can get back to the room. But we know that the room doesn't really matter, but it's very convenient. And as I've said, it brings a sense of discipline, doesn't it? Something which I noticed quite some years ago now, when we held a Bible class, not at the hall, but at the home of one of our members. And I just sort of noticed that there was only one sister who wore a hat there. If it had been at the meeting room, which we say is of no importance, doesn't matter where we meet, then all the sisters would have worn a hat. But because it was outside of the room, even though we say the room is not the church, it's the people. That particular evening, the mindset altered quite considerably when most of the sisters did not wear a hat. Why? It could only be because they weren't in the room. Just little things like that we need perhaps to think about, brethren and sisters, in our service to our Heavenly Father. I gave this sort of hesitation about, I always find, I must be honest, I don't like sort of saying, I'll pretend I didn't say this sort of thing nine, 10 years ago. And I know there are some of you at East then, and if you remember that exhortation, it's not because it was a brilliant exhortation, it's because you've got superior powers of memory. But I know there are a great many listening to this who have not heard this before. But I think it's important, brothers and sisters, that we actually have this mindset which says, and the situation we are in now, we need to have in the forefront of our mind the reverence towards our Heavenly Father and His Son, even though we're in sort of a social, relaxing background and circumstances to us. And so when we attend the breaking of bread, whether it's like this or in a room, we know the reason that we go there. And so often, as you said, we've come now to the central point of being here, which is the participation in fellowship of the bread and the wine, which in the hall will probably take 7 or 8 minutes, depending, I suppose, on how many are there. Actually, in the comfort of our own homes, it takes a matter of just a few minutes, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? Because we haven't got to wait for it to be passed around. But we still allow that little bit of time to reflect upon what we're doing. And that's the central point of being there. And yet we know that takes 10 minutes and we're there for well over an hour and a quarter. And so the rest of what we do isn't there just to fill out the time, is it, brothers and sisters? It's not, well, what can we do to make it worthwhile to come out of the comfort of our home and travel 5, 10, 15, 20 miles to go to the room to meet with brothers and sisters? What can we do to sort of flesh it out? The things that we do, we know, are part of what was going on in the synagogue system of the first century and what we can glean from when they met on the first day of the week. So we have prayers, and Brother Sam really covered a lot of what I'm thinking about in his opening prayer, didn't he, brothers and sisters? And then we have the readings from the Word of Life that hopefully we pay attention to and listen to. We have the words of our hymns. And as I saw on the screen that we had hymn 110, I had a quick glance at it. And I highlighted the very thing in my own mind that Sam took us to, which is the last verse, which is what we are about today, isn't it, brothers and sisters? When we are thinking about God, the Son He sent, not sparing him, that through his obedience to the death of the cross, he has taken away our sins. And that's what we remember. Now, when we've all finished, we'll go back to our ordinary everyday lives in our own homes, won't we, brothers and sisters? Then there's the word of exhortation. And I suppose if we say that the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine is the pivotal point of what we do, most of us also think, yeah, but we go there because we hear an exhortation, and it may be good, it may be bad, it may be indifferent. Some of us will look at an exhortation or listen and think, that was brilliant, that was wonderful, it really helped me. Others will think, well, I didn't get a lot out of that. But we're all different, aren't we, brothers and sisters? And that's why we need forbearance. And this is something that the ABs now, as they have done when I was there and before that, have thought about. You know, that wasn't a very particularly inspiring exhortation we have from Brother So-and-so. Perhaps we'll have him next year. Yeah, but that brother and that brother sister enjoyed it because it suited them, as it were, at their level. And that's where we have so many, hopefully, different types of exhortation at different levels, that we are all fed, not just with milk, but with meat, which I know we read from our third reading. And then we listen to the exhortation. And that's a key point, isn't it? We listen to it because it might be the world's greatest exhortation that's ever been given. And I know absolutely 100% this is not that exhortation. But if we're not listening to it and thinking about it and trying to take something away from it, then it may as well have been the worst exhortation that's ever been given. And even when we have exhortations that we perhaps think, well, there wasn't a lot to that, we can always get something out of it if we've got that right mindset, that spiritual mind that wants to be fed, that wants to learn, wants to get something out of it to apply to our everyday lives. So I'm just going to have a very, very, very brief look at the three readings that we had today. 1 Kings chapter 18, and as Sam rightly said, it's an action-packed, powerful, and no doubt familiar section of 1 Kings 18 for us. I just simply want to look at just a few verses and make one comment. We could have spent the whole exhortation here, the whole exhortation in Jeremiah and in 1 Corinthians. Just verses 26 to 28 of 1 Kings chapter 18. We know that the setting, it's been read for us this morning. And going into verse 26, they, that's the prophets of Baal, took the bull which was given them, they dressed it, they called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice or any that answered. And so they leapt upon the altar which was made. They became quite agitated, quite visually active, as it were. Who knows what they were screaming and shouting? And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. His sarcasm, his irony in the Bible from a prophet of God. He mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a God. Either he is talking, or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or perventure he sleeps and must be awaked. And they cried aloud, and they cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets, till the blood gushed out upon them. These were fanatics. But one man's fanatic is another person's dedicated person, as it were. It's about how we understand words, how we apply words, aren't we? And we have these men now who are prepared with their devotion, their fervency, their dedication, their sincerity, their genuineness, prepared to do that to themselves. And yet we know it was completely, utterly pointless. There was no point to it. And yet people, onlookers, might think, oh, they're really committed and dedicated. And that's a good thing to be. But if the thing you are committed and dedicated to is completely and utterly wrong, then there is no point. That's why when we look around us at the people of the world, we see all manner of people, especially from our perspective in the religious world, who are sincere and fervent and so on and so forth. But sadly, they are wrong. They do not understand what the Bible says. We have classic examples of that at the moment with what's happening with the Black Lives Matter movement and the LGBTQ movement as well. But that's another story. We must never be swayed by the committedness or the dedication or the fervency of people until we examine what it is they are presenting to us. Just go to our middle reading, if you would, please, Ben and sisters, of Jeremiah chapter 44. And we know the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations is a catalogue of the woes that was eventually going to come upon the kingdom of Judah. Why? Well, because of, once again, what we've read in this, well, we haven't read, but what we would have read in this 44th chapter. Again, I just want to read just a few verses to give us an idea of the mindset of the people. Jeremiah 44 and verse 15. Then all the men which knew that their wives had burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great multitude, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answering Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou, Jeremiah, hast spoken unto us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to it. But we will certainly do whatsoever things goeth forth out of our own mouth, to burn incense unto the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and were well, and saw no evil. But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven, and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things, and have been consumed by the sword, and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven, and poured out drink offerings unto her, did we make her cakes to worship her, and pour out drink offerings unto her without men? Excuse me. You see, they've got everything backwards, haven't they, brothers and sisters? They've completely misunderstood the situation. prior to the reign of Josiah, these people under the reign of Manasseh and Amon were practicing idolatry. Josiah comes along with his reformation and gets rid of all this. But prior to this, everything was well, wasn't it? Under Manasseh and Amon, they were doing these things. They were being encouraged by these two kings, and their life was well. It was good. When Josiah came along and brought about his reformation to go back to the true worship of Yahweh, the God of Israel, it wasn't very long before the Babylonians started the first of their three invasions. And so they looked at this and thought, things were well when we were idolaters. Now we're going back to the worship of Yahweh. Things have gone wrong. We've got everything back to front. But in the year 609 of the Battle of Megiddo, when the Egyptians came up through the land of Israel and fought with Josiah and killed him as they were on their way to try to support the Medo-Persian Empire, which was about to collapse under the Syrians, they thought they were doing the right thing, the people, by wanting to return back to their idolatrous ways. They even quoted scripture, that last little bit we looked at, where the women said, in effect, in verse 19, we had our husband's permission to do this. It's actually from Numbers chapter 30, verse 6 and 7. So it wasn't that they were sort of completely oblivious of what the word of God said. They just used it to their own ends to suit themselves, which again is what we find in sadly lots of the churches of the world. Let's just go into our third reading, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And the shortest reading, I just want us to pick up just the first five verses, where Paul, writing to this ecclesia that we all know had so many different problems and difficulties of a personal nature and of an ecclesial nature, that Paul is there writing to them to try and help them overcome these problems and put them, as it were, back on the right track. And so he says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 3, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, fleshly minded, even as unto babes in Christ," that they hadn't grown in their spiritual perception and awareness. There's a lesson for each one of us, brethren and sisters. "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." There has been no progress, not so much in the ecclesia itself, but the individuals that make up the ecclesia. "If you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and division, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Apollos, another, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man?" And what Paul is doing here is harkening back to the opening chapter. He's dealt with another problem in between, but now he's going back to the one thing which really was at the heart of some of the problems at the ecclesia. This idea of factions or groups or schisms. Remember, I made a little reference earlier when we go to the hall, we go as an ecclesia, but we inevitably sort of go into little groups at times or one-to-one. And there's nothing wrong with that, in my opinion, brethren and sisters. I know there are a lot who say, well, we shouldn't have cliques in the ecclesia. And it all depends, I suppose, what we mean by the idea of a clique. If you think about it, Jesus had his own little group, didn't he? His own little clique. How often do we read when Jesus did something, he took with him who? Peter, James, and John. He had his own little group out of the 12. There were three who seemed to be, more often than not, the ones who he chose to go with him. We don't find it being Peter, James, and John. Oh, now it's time for Matthew, Andrew, and Judas to come with me. And then next time, it didn't work that way. And that's life, isn't it, brothers and sisters? In ecclesial life, there will be those who sort of have got their minds around prophecy. So they want to go and talk to each other about prophecy. Or it may be, as we have now, Thankfully, we do have this. Those brothers and sisters who have taken it upon themselves to try and help our Iranian brothers and sisters and friends to the best of their ability, while the rest of us sort of, as it were, sit back passively and watching it, but helping wherever we can. Sometimes when we meet together, it's because we've got the same sort of social background in terms of our work. A number of brothers and sisters there are professionals from, say, the accountancy or teaching. And you know, I'm not saying that just to pick on people. That's just a fact of life. And so they will talk about those things. It's natural, brothers and sisters. There's nothing wrong with it. Or one or two might even talk about football. We're all different. The problem comes, and I think this is what Paul is talking about, because there were those who looked to Paul and those who looked to Apollos and those who looked to Cephas. Just as, you know, I like the writings of John Thomas or John Allfrey or Edward Whittaker and so on. When that becomes so exclusive that people in other groups, we perhaps for some reason or other tend to dislike them. And that sort of snowballs into whatever they say or think. Well, I've got no time for that. And we're always looking at those individuals thinking, what could I think about negatively about them, not think of anything positive. Now, these are very delicate matters, aren't they, brothers and sisters? And we know over the last couple of years, they've been mentioned about it in the minutes. This is purely an exhortation for us, each one of us, myself well and truly included in this, to think about this, brothers and sisters, of how we conduct ourselves. Now that we're not at the Ecclesia Hall, a lot of that perhaps falls by the wayside. But I'm sure that we all want to get back to the Ecclesia, to meet together, to have proper fellowship. Not this, as it were, artificial fellowship. And then we do come, don't we, to the breaking of bread, as I've said, the central point, and which we'll do in a moment when I have finished speaking. When the brethren will offer their prayer for the bread and the wine, and even though we're separated physically, we are still part of the one body, that Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 3, the one church, not because we meet together physically in a building, that's irrelevant. Wherever we are, brothers and sisters, we are part of the one body of Coventry East Ecclesia, which is part of the one body with those other two ecclesias in Coventry and the rest of this country and throughout the world. You see, what we're experiencing is really confined, as it were, to the Western world and the English-speaking world. They don't have these sorts of problems, by and large, in lots of other places. And if they are in places where they're not allowed to meet together, they haven't got the benefit of what we're doing now, have they, brothers and sisters, in lots of places in Africa and Asia, perhaps. So having taken the bread and the wine and paused for a moment and thought about what we are doing in the presence of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, we will then come to the end of our meeting, our service, with a final hymn, and the final hymn that this morning is going to be, and I've turned it up, 384, "The redeemed of the Lord shall return, the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come unto Zion with singing." And that's where our mind should be, isn't it? Looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the setting up of the kingdom. That's why we meet together week by week, to remind ourselves of these things. And then we'll have our final prayer. And usually, because we never used to do this before, but there's perhaps, you know, a good reason why we do it now, the announcements will be made at the end, at least refreshing our minds. I've always thought when we had the announcements halfway through, it's good that we do that, but by the time we get to the end of the meeting, if there's an appeal for something, most of us have forgotten about it. That's why sometimes I've reminded brothers and sisters at the end of a meeting, but be that as it may. And when we've done all that, brothers and sisters, well, we've done the breaking of bread once again, like we did last week, and last month, and last year, and last decade. And if this is the new norm, then we need perhaps to think about it, how we can focus our minds upon that which we are doing in the comfort of our own homes. It may be that we go down the route of what happened in the first century, particularly in Rome, where we are allowed to meet together in limited numbers. So we meet in one another's homes in groups of perhaps 10, 15, 20, again, depending on the size of the home. Who knows, brothers and sisters? But these are unprecedented times. But if they stay as they are, they will soon become familiar times for each and every one of us. But we must never forget, brothers and sisters, that what we do at this particular time, with the bread and wine in front of us, is of the utmost importance. And we need to have the right attitude of mind, the one of reverence, of fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge.
Well, we thank our brother.